If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? This is Foundations, the radio ministry of Oak Hill Presbyterian Church, Sonora, California. We welcome you to our Sunday morning worship services under the leadership of Pastor David Bush. Stay tuned following today's program for more information about Oak Hill Presbyterian Church. Here now is today's message from Pastor Bush.
And at this time, if you would take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew 23, I'll be considering verses 1 through 12. We'll be considering the sermon title is Prestige Religion. Prestige Religion. Excuse me. We're journeying through Matthew. We're getting close to that significant Olivet Discourse, but these are some of the last words Christ says in the temple area before addressing his disciples with those events that he sees about to play out. So chapter 23, verses 1 through 12. Then Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe. But do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. They tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen their tassels of their garments. They love the place of honor at the banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues, and respectful greetings in the marketplaces, and being called rabbi by men. But do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, and you are all brothers. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. Do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, that is Christ. But the greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted." May God add his grace to the reading of this word today as I seek to expound it. I want to start by sharing you of a man by the name of Phineas Taylor, who was born in 1810 on July 5th. He was the oldest of six. And at a very young age, young Phineas Taylor showed an entrepreneurial spirit. By age 12, he was selling liquor to the local soldiers. At age 15, his father died, and so the responsibility of care for the mother and provision for the siblings fell chiefly upon young Phineas. He soon established a weekly newspaper called the Herald of Freedom. And in his sensational style of journalism, was arrested three times for libel because of his penchant for getting a journalism that appealed to the masses. At age 19, he married his first wife and moved to New York, selling the publishing business, the newspaper that he had, and he purchased later on that year a small museum that he called the American Museum. He modified this sort of struggling small museum with some exhibits of strange oddities and began to employ live exhibits in the museum, which drew many, many crowds. And over the years, Phineas ended up adding to his wealth in a substantial way. He offered to the public strange things that had not been seen. Sometimes they were mythical artifacts in the museum, and some were just outright fraudulent, but all being used because it drew in massive crowds and it filtered into his financial lust. The museum was vastly popular, and his business expanded greatly. His ventures, too, began to get widened as he began to host concerts, sometimes making the unknown very widely known. Perhaps one of his most popular clients was Jenny Lind, who was known as the Swedish Nightingale. He even wrote his own biography, which sold over a million copies. Phineas Taylor became widely known through these various pursuits, and he became widely known for his unique talent to entertain his guests. And you know Phineas Taylor not by his name, Phineas Taylor, but more by his last name and by his initials, P.T. Because P.T., Phineas Taylor Barnum, was known as the greatest showman. And he, when he united forces with James Bailey, created the greatest show on earth, P.T. Barnum and Bailey Circus. They would later join with the Ringling Brothers and Barnum and Bailey Circus. The greatest show on earth by the greatest showman. If that's true of P.T. Barnum, it certainly was true of the Pharisees and the scribes. The Pharisees and scribes had managed to wow a public with their show of religion, their prestige religion, as I'm calling it in this sermon. I want you to look at three aspects of this text today. That Jesus begins to show the falsehood of the Pharisees and scribes' religion. And so your first point on the outline is that Jesus exposes their attitude of superiority. These were the official representatives of a religion that God had revealed through Moses to be inscripturated and implemented by the Levites and ultimately was to govern Israel geopolitically. But notice how the Pharisees and scribes, Christ accuses them of seating themselves in the chair of Moses, that they had become the official representatives of what Moses supposedly had taught. But their fault was that their deeds were to be noticed by men, not for the approval of God, but to be noticed by men. And what they had done is they had broadened their phylacteries, which for you children, the phylacteries were those little boxes that the Jews, sometimes you'll see pictures of Jews with a little box, and that had a rolled up scripture text to bind these things on your forehead from Deuteronomy. And they would have boxes on their hands to bind them on your frontals of your foreheads and on your hands and on your doorposts, God commanded. And so what they did is they had this idea that if they had the scriptures bound to their forehead physically, somehow that made them, what the scripture is really teaching, is to have these things on your minds and to be performing them with your hands and to have your house governed by these principles. They were carrying this out in this crass, crude, formal idea that just really didn't meet the intention of God's purposes. So they broaden these things so that people could say, well, there's a holy man. Look at the phylactery on his head, how big that is. Boy, he must really love God. You see, that's the idea. And they lengthened the tassels so everybody could see those tassels that God had commanded to be on their garments of the priests. And they loved the places of honor, the seats in the synagogue, respectful greetings. You know, these guys just loved to put on a show so that people would see them of what great religious leaders they are. You could spot these guys a mile away. They would have an entourage that would follow them around, and their garments were very bright and clean and glitzy. and these big phylacteries, everyone could see them a mile away. I remember in junior high, back in the 70s, there was, for some years, 501 jeans were out of style. That stovepipe leg, that was nerdy. You were in if you had bell-bottom Levi's. Bell-bottoms for years were the fashion. And then there was a fad that 70s was not known for great fashion, if you ever go back and study that. But I remember super bells came out. So it wasn't just the flare, but now super bells came out. And when you walked, that thing would, as you walked, right? And for about a week, actually there were elephant bells. I don't know if you remember this, but elephant bells were almost like verge of tent where you would walk, right? And I remember in junior high, there were a few people, just a couple, who had these elephant bells. And as they would walk, these things would just swish in the air. And you could pick them out of your peripheral view as they came walking by. And I have a story about somebody in elephant bells, but I'll share with you privately if you want. But anyhow, this is what the Pharisees are about. These are the guys wearing the elephant bells. And, look at me. You'd spot them a mile away, right? And they have a heart that was not to worship God according to a regulative principle of worship. They worshiped God for financial gain. Luke tells us something about the Pharisees and describes them in these words in Luke 16:14. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, describes them as a people who are financially motivated by what would have been lucrative temple service. And Christ has no sympathies for them. Their religion had not reflected that of Moses, and it certainly didn't communicate the character of Moses. We read Numbers 12 in our reading of God's will, where probably a scribal insert, but nevertheless, an attitude about Moses was put into the final text of the Bibles that we have, where some of your Bibles will have it in parentheses, but this comment about Moses, that the man Moses was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. Now, Moses probably didn't write that, but no doubt somebody who was acquainted with Moses probably did. And you say to me, well, thank God, Pastor Dave, we're beyond this day of Pharisees and scribes and their showmanship and their financial lucrative pursuit of money. I want to say, are we? Have we gotten beyond prestige religion in our day? For starters, one only need to look at the antics found in the leaders of the Word of Faith movement. Names like Kenneth and Gloria Copeland, Creflo Dollar, Benny Hinn, and the list could go on, of people who have taken Christianity and have used it as a means of financial gain. That their interest is how they can dupe a public with a gospel that looks nothing like the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, with schemes of how they might benefit financially from their prestige religion. And then if anyone comes and corrects their theology, you're often met with some kind of a rebuke, like, don't touch the Lord's anointed, and intimidating phrases like that. And do I need to point to some of the pomp and pageantry of the papal office? The glitz and the glamour, the vestments and the entourage of security that goes around with the Pope today. Kissing the Pope's ring? Does this find its justification in Scripture? Or are these man-made elements of religion? And just like the Word of Faith movement, the Roman Catholic Church, I don't believe, understands what the true gospel is. I had to leave a church that I grew up in when I began to read Scripture. I found in later days that I believe the Catholic Church has more of a liking to a successful financial scheme, cover-up of some of the grossest sexual sins among its leadership, and sadly, little more than a confused quasi-political operation that has long defected from the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and to the religion it once held, but sadly no longer champions. All that go counter to what Christ has been claiming. One of the texts that came to my mind was verse 9, to not call anybody on earth your father, for one is your father in heaven. I remember asking my mother about this as I was departing from Rome. It says, call nobody on earth your father. My mom said, well, you call your father, father. What's wrong with that? And I didn't have an answer for her. And I don't think the text is telling us don't call a rabbi a rabbi or a father or a leader in that sense. It's saying that you don't ascribe this spiritual sense of those things to spiritual leaders. So obviously we do have literal fathers that we can call father. And that's never condemned in Scripture. But what is condemned is when we use those titles in a spiritual sense that rob the glory that belongs to God. One of the titles of the Pope is Holy Father. That's a title that Christ uses of God. Is that stealing from God his title that belongs to him uniquely? And these are the debates we have to go through. But let me say this. We're not immune to it in our own tradition. People want to call me Reverend. Reverend Bush. No. You don't have to call me Reverend. Anyone who knows me for 5 minutes knows there's not a whole lot reverend about me. I appreciate pastor because I'm a shepherd of a flock. We refer to our own Westminster Assembly, the people who gather there, as Westminster Divines. I'm saying to Presbyterians, that should never be. That, to me, crosses the line. But Pope, Padre, Father, His Holiness, I think these two exceed what God would have us and what this text is actually condemning. So prestige religion is with us today in many forms. And so this idea of superiority has to be rooted out of true religion. Then Christ does something else. The second point of your outline is that Christ or Jesus calls his hearers to their moral duty. Verse 3 and 4. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. They tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, and they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. So Christ is saying, we have an individual responsibility to discern what religious leaders are doing and saying. They may say something, and if it's orthodox, we have an obligation to do the thing they're telling us to do. But don't do as they do if they're being a hypocrite. That's the sense. Christ could praise the Pharisees and scribes. They tie their mint in the cumin, and that was to Christ's approval. But as we'll see next week, they receive a scathing rebuke in these seven woes that come next as he turns his attention to them. They sometimes taught that law with great precision. But the high status that they had as a privileged one in the temple, they began to think that that exempted them from their duties to obedience to the law that they required of the hearers. All the while not realizing that a stricter judgment actually fell upon them, according to James 3:1, and attached itself to their office. The biblical model is to be examples to the flock. As leaders, we are to be your example. Paul could say, you know, to look to me insofar as I am an example of Christ. You should be able to look to me and see that's what Christ is commanding of you. And we should each be in that place. Could we really say of ourselves, look to me, because I'm an example of Jesus Christ. That's our high calling. That we say and do the things that God tells us to say and do. And if the Pharisees are not doing what they're saying, they are a hypocrite. And to come and say, well, you know, but you, pastor, you don't have a tongue that would be the same as Christ's. Therefore, why should I have a tongue that isn't like Christ's? You don't care for the poor, pastor, like Christ would have. So why should I care for the poor? You see, because I'm not the standard. Christ is the standard. And I'll give an account for my tongue or my lack of care for the poor or whatever else it might be. You could fill in the blank where I fall short. But every one of us will give an account to God for our activities. And so you as an individual and me as an individual have to recognize God's standard, not man's, and follow his voice when it is at odds with the voice of our religious leaders. We do what they say, but we do not follow their sinful deeds. So each of us will give an account. Well, then the last point, and quickly, that the third point of the text that I want you to go away with is that Jesus sets before his hearers a very clear principle. That principle is in verse 12, that whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. This is just so typical of the scriptures, that we have to die in order to live. We got to become last if we're going to be first. The first is going to be last. It just seems everything's turned up on upside down, inside out, and backwards. And the reason is because we're born into this world standing on our head, inside out, and backwards. And when we actually get set right side up, everything seems backwards to us because we're not used to things this way. What seems natural to the sinful mind is beg, borrow, and steal, get your own way, and it doesn't matter who you step on and crush in the process, you are Mr. Important, you're Mrs. Important, and your way is what's most important. And Christ says it's not like that in his kingdom. If you want to be great in his kingdom, you've got to take the low road to glory. Christ didn't come into this world tooting his own horn, hey, I'm the Messiah! I'm on the scene. Hardly anybody knew he was the Messiah. They had to keep asking him, tell us. Very, very low profile. How did he minister? Girds himself with a towel and begins to wash his disciples' feet. And he says, I've left you an example that you should follow. Let us not wash people's feet with the attitude of the Pharisees and the phylacteries. It's not the washing of the feet that's important. It's the humbleness of service to those who are our disciples, those who are under our authority. That you take the position of service and not master. That you humble yourselves if you want to be exalted. Paul writes to the church in Philippi with these words. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests. but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and bestowed upon him a name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, that's the attitude that we're to carry. Not prestige religion, not prestige parenting in the home, prestige teaching in the schoolyard. What's the application? My call is to leaders, to spiritual leaders. And I'll start with myself. We have got to rebuke ourselves and to remove the pride of what is a temptation to take as we lead others. We're not better than others because we're in a place of leadership. And I would cry out with a sincere heart to the Word of Faith advocates, to Roman Catholics, to test all things, to see, are the teachings that they are under really those of the Scriptures? We're commanded to test all things and to find if these things really do comport with Scripture. I find it ironic that behind that white-toothed, smiling little clown of a man named Joel Osteen, standing in front of that globe image behind him, how ironic that image is with the most popular image of Ringling Brothers Barnum and Bailey Circus, the greatest show on earth that is superimposed upon that big globe. The greatest show on earth, it may be a greatest show on earth, but you know what? It has nothing to do with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is found in little coveys like this of sincere people sold out. We may not be popular, but if our sincerity pleases the Heavenly Father, as the hymn writer says, content to occupy a little space, if thou be glorified, not me. And may God give us the grace to be humble and not have the pride of the Pharisees and their silly, worthless, hellish prestige religion. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we confess that too often we do pursue after the prideful places of earthly glory. And we ask that you would give us the grace of repentance and to give us a place to boldly proclaim the truth that you have entrusted to us in a way that would be conducive to many embracing this. So guide us in these things, we ask in Jesus' most blessed name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to Foundations, the radio ministry of Oak Hill Presbyterian Church. Our church is located at the corner of Mono Way, Highway 108, and Peaceful Valley Road in East Sonora, California. The church with the crosses. Our weekly worship service begins at 9:45 a.m. We would be delighted to have you join us as we worship Almighty God, explore His Word, and fellowship in Christian love. If you would like a copy of today's message or more information about Oak Hill, please visit our website at oakhillopc.org.